Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
But I want to speak to you on this thought, you know, Christ, church, our part. The church of Christ and our part. You see, here's the thing. We live in a pretty crazy and divided world. You don't need to look around longer than 2 seconds on social media, on news platforms, anywhere you look and you see a divided world. There's a divided world outside. There's a divided world in families, in relationships, in countries. There's division all around the world. But there is also at times in different seasons division within the local church. And I feel like this is a message that I need to speak and declare over this campus and over really across all our campuses at the start of this year, because so often the church can be a place where maybe we have different opinions and that's okay. Maybe we have different views and that's okay. But the one thing the church should never be is it should never be divided on its revelation of the Word of God. It should never be divided on the purposes and plans that Jesus died for. Because when I think of Jesus, when I think of his last breath given on that cross, I'm convinced that he did not die for a divided church. I'm convinced that he died for a flourishing church. I'm convinced that he died for a church who he knew would accomplish his plans and his purposes here on the earth. I'm convinced that he died for a church who would be relevant to the next generation, not at the cost of their integrity, but knowing that they would be relevant because the Word of God is relevant in all seasons. That's the church that Jesus died for. That's the church that we're called to be a part of. And you know, when we speak about our mandate, we speak about what the church of Jesus Christ is called to do. It's not some clever words that are on a screen. It's not some feel-good story. It's found in the Word of God. It's found from the Great Commission. And so this morning, I want to set some theology for you, because if there's one thing I know is that as believers, we can get found out in our conversations. We can get found out in our lifestyle when our opinions, our thoughts aren't based on the Word of God. We can get found out when we really leave our feelings and we leave our devices to ourselves to make conclusions on things that aren't aligned with God's Word. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. If you've been around church for any time at all, you will know this to be the Great Commission. It is what Jesus said the church ought to be all about. And it says this: when Jesus was around, he said, Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go, after he's obviously been around giving them instructions on what to do next. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let me tell you, it's okay to have doubts when you walk into a church room. It's okay to be struggling with areas of your life, knowing that I can come to the one who can actually provide me with all the answers. Because so much in my life, so many times I'm coming and I'm thinking, man, I got to have this together, I got to have that together. Thank God that for this passage to happen, the disciples came, and even though they had doubts, they still knew, I'm going to rock up to the King of Kings. I'm going to come to the Lord of Lords. I'm going to bring all my baggage with me, but I'm still going to not miss an appointment with my Savior. And they saw him, and it all changed. Because when they saw him, they worshipped him. Jesus came to them and said, all authority, say all authority, in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know how much clearer to be, right? That is black and white. That is God's Word. That is Jesus' instructions. That is his view. That is what he decides and has declared over the church of Jesus Christ to be here on earth. And you need to know one thing, that this church that we're a part of, Nations Church, it's bigger than us. Like, it's not Gareth and Jess's church, it's not Pastor Ken Lee's church, it's the bride of Jesus Christ. It's still the vehicle that Jesus, that God uses to see broken people come into and see their lives restored. It's still the vehicle that God chooses to use to have play people come in broken and disjointed and feeling neglected and find hope and find love and find trust in Jesus Christ. It's still the place where the saints get to be empowered and equipped for ministry. But you know, as we came out of 2020 and into 2021, that there's been, you know, different chatter and different thoughts, and all that's fantastic and good, but I just want to get back to what the church ought to be. I just want to get back to the correct theology of what Jesus has called church to be. And the beautiful, authentic, incredible nature of the church is that it is so counterculture. Because we live in an age where we are as connected as we've ever been before, except research tells us that we're now at a point where we're at as isolated as we've ever been before. Come on, isn't that ironic? Like, we're as connected as we've ever been, but now we're more isolated than we have ever been. Thank God for the local church. Thank God for the local church that says, you know what, I'm not just going to connect with you because you're my type of person. I relate to you. You're the same background, the color of skin, the culture. Thank God for a local church that says, you know what, Jesus took me in as broken, as hurting, as someone who had no hope, so I'm going to accept you just as you are. Welcome aboard. Thank God for the local church that still provides the hope of humanity in Jesus Christ. Nothing has pulled apart God's saints more than division amongst them. Nothing. Little wonder when Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 12, he was performing miracles. And the Pharisees came and they said, oh, Jesus, easy to see why you're doing this. Because, you know, you must have your hands a bit dirty. You must be kind of doing things and dealing with the darkness. You must not be from the kingdom of light. You're probably from the kingdom of darkness because, you know, darkness can drive out darkness. How quickly Jesus addressed that. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself will be brought forth with destruction. For a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus straight away brings, no, you don't understand. I'm doing this not because I'm with darkness, but because I'm against darkness. What kingdom would stand if it divided itself? Jesus was painting a picture that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of unity. Yes, God's kingdom is one that is amazing. Yes, God wants to give everything out to us, to his people, his chosen sons and daughters, but he still uses the local vehicle of the church to do that. As the body of Christ, we're called to be the fragrance of heaven, light to darkness, hope to the hopeless, and bring life where there is death. What an incredible privilege. What an absolutely amazing honor. What an incredible privilege to be a part of. But here's the thing. It's kind of like a paradox, right? Because the church and how God views the church through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ, as this amazing vehicle, this perfect picture of people coming together to worship and to corporately gather and to exalt the name of Jesus Christ is fantastic. But the paradox is that it's made up of people like me and you. There's broken people in this building. I'm preaching. That's the paradox of church. And that's why perhaps in different seasons, people maybe experience hurt and pains in church. If that's been you in this place, I really want to say from the bottom of my heart, sorry for any pain and any hurt that maybe you've experienced from maybe in your mind an organization of church or maybe someone treating you badly with bad leadership. I don't know. But I want to tell you, that's not the church that Jesus Christ died for. Because the church that my Savior died for was a church that loved one another as they have been loved. It's a church that reaches out to the lost. It's a church that encourages one another, that helps one another. It's a church that when people are down and out, we reach to the very bottom and pick them back up. Because it's a church where we understand we too were that person. We were the person on the side of the road where everyone else passed us by. But the Good Samaritan story was Jesus was walking down the road and he saw me and my failures and my hurts and he pulled me back up. How dare we treat people the other way? That's the journey. That's the conviction we have as the local church. And you say, Gareth, well, you know, I love Jesus, but, you know, I'm not really sure about the church. You know, a lot of people would have the correct theology that you cannot separate God from the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Like, we cannot separate God from his Word. Likewise, you cannot separate God from his church. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 31. Therefore, where are we up to? Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to your own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that is the word of God, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Wow. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. A lot of us would have heard that passage preached about or spoken about at weddings. And, you know, we speak about it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, give yourself to your husbands. This relationship of respect, this mutual relationship where there is two parties coming together. But when this passage was written in and of its context, it wasn't just talking about the relationships of the early church at the time. It was actually wrote to the church of Ephesus, and it was actually speaking about the way and the value of God's church. And it was written in a way to show that God loves his church, that Jesus would give his life for the church. It says this, that Christ so loved the church that he would give his life for her. Paul also writes this, the glorious church would be without blemish, clean, and with a strong relationship watered by the word and washed in it. That's powerful. That's why on a Sunday we get up and people are like, well, you know what, why do you guys keep preaching from the word? Listen, because the word's what we base this whole thing on. Without the word, we got nothing. Without the word, I might as well just go into stand-up comedy and I'd be terrible. Great joke, I know. Thanks, Sergeant. But you know, in biblical times, there was this betrothal or engagement period. And it was a period where when the two people were engaged to be married, they would be separated and they actually would not see each other at all. And in this separation window, their only responsibility in that window, the only thing that they were tasked of doing was in that window, the parents would say to them, I need you to make sure that in this window where you do not see them, you are faithful to them. Do you follow me? That passage is speaking about our time. It's speaking about our present tense and a future tense. It's saying right now, as a local body of Christ, what we are designed, what we are called to do is be faithful to the word of God. It's be faithful to God. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to the one husband, Christ. So that when it all ends, when Christ comes back, he is then reconciled back to his bride. See, here's the thing. No one in this room in their right mind would so blatantly talk badly about someone else's wife in front of them, right? But how many times do we do that about the church? But I thought Jesus was everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is. And he's listening to that conversation that we have. That's why I'm so serious about the local body of Christ. This message isn't about Nations Church. It's not about a church down the road. It's not about any of that. It's not about you saying, oh, I want to come to church more, go to Connect Group. Listen, you guys have all your own spiritual maturity and you'll make your own decisions, and that's totally fine. But this morning, let's just have a clear theology of what Christ wants his church to be and the role that we are called to play in it. You can't love Jesus but hate his bride. Two sides of the same coin. You know, when I say church, I refer to this New Testament theology and this meaning or this definition, this word translation from the Greek, ekklesia. Ekklesia, a group of believers, a gathering of believers for a common cause, for a common purpose. Jesus is having a discussion in Matthew 16 and he's chatting here to Simon. And the chat is interesting because Jesus has heard about what other people have said about him. And he's like, "Who? What's going on? What do you think of me? What do you think I am? Who do you think I am? What's your take?" He says, well, I know what other people are saying, but for me personally right now, looking you in the eyes, Jesus, I call you the Son of God. And that's who you are to me right now. You are God's chosen son. Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also pray that you, that you that are Peter, and on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades in this case, shall not prevail against it. And so when he's speaking about this revelation, and he's speaking about, blessed are you upon this rock all throughout the New Testament, some 16 or 12 times actually, it's referenced, and all throughout those 12 times, it references Jesus. He was saying, I'm not going to build, like, think about it, I'm not going to build a church on a rock, like, that would be weird, like, okay, cool, nice rock. You know, like, it's like, no, I'm going to build my church upon the revelation of who I am. See, somewhere along the way, the translation of the church, as Christianity got bigger and as it expanded, the translation of the church got lost. So before it was a group of believers gathering big and gathering small, but as the gathering started to take place more regularly, it started to fall into a line with this German translation, which is this word Kirche. And it literally means like a place or a venue. And what it was churches became attached to the definition of churches being not just people gathering, but churches being a building. Let me tell you, friends, church is not a building. It's not a building. If it was, people in China who are giving their lives for it underground, under basements, with no air conditioning, under the threat of death, each and every time they meet, they would just be doing it for funsies. Like, I mean, what was the point? But they're literally giving their life. They don't have a building. They're meeting under the threat of death. I think at times in our lives, we have comfortable Christianity because, listen, when we were on our way to church, not one of us was going to get pulled over. I'm not under threat right now as I speak of the security walking in and dragging me away and putting me in jail. But that's what the early church was under each and every day. And who am I to say, you know what, I'm comfortable here where I'm living, when there is a group of saints who have ran so hard before me and they're saying, hey, Gareth, would you take this baton? Would you take this baton? Come on, Gareth. Like, I gave my life for this baton and I'm sitting here and I'm like, oh, you know what? But the air conditioning's a bit cool today. And we laugh and joke about it, but that's the reality. Oh, you know, I just, oh, man. It's just, I'm so tired. I don't know. I was crucified upside down. I was stoned here. Take the baton. And all the while, I wonder, we're praying for revival. And we're saying, God, would you do something in us? These saints that have gone before us, they knew what revival was because they paid for it with their lives. Maybe it's time for the Western and the local church to pick up the baton, to take it from and say, you know what, I'm going to run this race. I'm going to get going. I'm not going to be so comfortable in my Christianity. I'm not going to care about the comforts that I have right now, but I'm actually going to run. I'm actually going to do this. I'm actually going to go forward. I'm going to be the church of the body of Christ. You know, the Acts chapter 2 model and the Acts chapter 2 church, which was birthed in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it tells us what happens after this great revival. And it says, as believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to worship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. That's a big three. Fellowship, meals, and prayer. Essential. A deep sense in awe came over them, and all the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions, and shared money with those in need. Let's stop there. If anyone ever comes to you and is like, man, church is after my money, church is doing finances stuff, you would have hated the early church, right? Because until I get up here and ask you to sell everything you have, see you at church next week, right? I'd get no one rocking up, all right? But here they sold their property, their possessions, and shared the money with those in need. Wow. Sometimes we need to have some wow moments when we read scripture. That is incredible. They worshipped at the temple, then met in homes, shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Immediately after the encounter, God then says, hey, this is the model for the early church. This is the biblical model for the early church. that you would gather together corporately, that you would gather together to praise, to worship, to give me thanks, to give me honor, to give me adoration, that you would gather together so that you could lift one another up in terms of encouraging one another with your faith. It's so important to be standing shoulder to shoulder with someone, to know that, yeah, I'm doing it tough, but there's someone here with me who's going to encourage me, who's going to stir up my faith. A group of believers gathered together. That was so important. But then he said, but it's also important that now you go into homes. You share meals with one another. You do life with one another. You journey with one another. This isn't some Gareth idea or nation's idea or some random preacher idea. This is God's idea for how church should have always been. And it's crazy because at times as believers, we then have these conversations. Can we continue to be real this morning? We have these conversations. Well, you know, is bigger church better than small? Is small just better than bigger church? That's never been what Jesus has ever addressed. That's never, ever been in the Bible. It's like if you said to me, well, Gareth, you know, like, what's better? Like, can you give me, I need this answer. Tell me right now. If you could have one of the two, would you breathe in or would you breathe out? Be like, what? You're dead either way. Like, you know, but we have these conversations about those things, but God instituted the local church to be a vehicle of revival. To be a vehicle where people can come to and see his presence and see his majesty and his glory in his life. Does that take away that I need to have my own personal devotions and personal time? Absolutely not. Because revival always starts with me. It starts individually. But we get to gather together corporately and small, whether it's connect groups, your ministry teams, whatever it is you're a part of. At Nations Church, we obviously believe in connect groups. But whatever you're a part of, to strengthen our faith and our community. Three things that I think we can do to play our part in the church of Jesus Christ. These aren't just three things that you only need to do, but these are some three things that I take from that scripture, and there's plenty more. Our part in the church of Jesus Christ is found in doing this, growing together, supporting one another, fulfilling the Great Commission. Faith-filled community is a God idea. Like, it is a God construct. If you're like, well, Gareth, oh, I don't know about that. Genesis 2. Did Eve enter when there was already problems? Like when there was already sin? When everything went as it goes, oh man, this is going really badly. Let's send someone else in because, you know, Adam, oh, males, you know, they just don't get it. You know, like, but before all of that, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Eve joined his side. And it wasn't so that they could just, you know, have laughs and play card games. It was for dominion. It was to go forth and multiply. The faith community was for a purpose. Back in Acts 2:42, that as the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing in meals and prayer, a deep sense of awe came over them and many miraculous signs and wonders. Many miraculous signs and wonders after people made a decision that, you know what, I'm going to be with one another, with each other, the local church. I'm going to partner with God's will. I'm going to get around like-minded people to share faith. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so too one person or one believer sharpens another. It is the easy way out, and it is false theology to think that you were just created for yourself. Like that you were just doing this life for your own sake, that what I do doesn't really matter, that what the part that I play is insignificant. But friend, I want to tell you that you were created for the sake to give God glory, to give him praise, but to do it alongside other believers who would help lift you up when you were down. Your gifts and your spiritual growth, they're not just for you. It is a lie of the enemy that the gifts that God has given you and the spiritual growth you have are just for you. That's why you are so uniquely and wonderfully made. That's why he's given you specific gifts and talents that he hasn't given other people. That's why he's blessed you with the gifts that you have for yourself, but also for others around you. He designed you to reach others that don't share your faith, but he also designed you to be connected long-term to others that do share your faith. The truth of the gospel is this. You aren't just an individual part, you are part of a body. You're not just an individual part, You're a part of a body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members that are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Is that harder? Absolutely. Absolutely. Come on, it's easy living by yourself. Come on. It's easy living by yourself. Just for myself, first year of marriage, we were both living with our parents before. I had no idea what it meant being married and living outside of home and different roles and responsibilities. We had a couple down the road who went to our church at the time, as well as our senior pastors, and they would catch up with us and have us over for meals and different things. And they began to unpack and tell us what it looked like. What they began to let us know about some of the struggles that we were going through, that they had gone through as well. We began to see different things. So many people in our life who helped us through that season. It's not like we were, you know, drowning or anything, but it's like we just needed people alongside us to help encourage us and help chat to us and help let us know. But that's what a faith community actually is. The lie of the enemy is that, hey, you don't need a faith community because the community you got is good enough. So it's like, well, guys, I don't feel isolated because I got people around me. But when you're going through a tough time, listen, with all due respect, I don't just need hugs and kisses. I need someone who can say to me, hey, you know what, Gareth, I'm going to pray for you right now. I need someone who's going to say, you know what, you're doing it tough. I can sympathize with where you're at right now. Not because maybe I've gone through it, but because I know a Heavenly Father who loves you so much and has given me the gift of empathy right now to be able to feel with you right now where you are, what you're doing. And I'm going to declare God's word right now. And when I'm on the wrong path, I don't need someone to say, hey, let's physically try and change this. I need someone to come alongside me and say, hey, this is what the word of God says, Gareth. This is what the word of God says. Why don't you align yourself to what God's word is saying? And let me ask you, what's the loudest voice of the peers around you in your life? Because here's the thing. Your community either creates a greenhouse of faith or a greenhouse of fear and of doubt. That's the circle we each have around us. That's why faith community is so important. That's why it's a God idea. Like, the genius of all this stuff isn't man's idea. It's God's idea. Like, He instituted the whole thing. Is it harder? Absolutely. Like I said to you before, when just myself got married, just moving in, is it hard? Absolutely. But you would say to me, Gareth, it would be quite immature of you and silly to throw in the towel after week one. You'd say that to me. Why? You'd say, well, it'd be worth you fighting for your marriage, Gareth. Is it hard? Absolutely. Church is made up with broken, messed up people like me and like you. Is it worth fighting for unity? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because church isn't just a thing. It's the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. God designed you to be in large Christian community, but also in small community. Because here's what happens when I'm just trying to do life by myself, I actually become incredibly selfish when I'm left to my own devices. I do. Because when I'm left to my own devices, my mind starts thinking about me, myself, it just starts automatically, goes on autopilot. But when I'm around other believers that continue to stir up my faith, and that's why point three is you know, making sure that we are a church who lives out and acts out the Great Commission. Because if we're just empowering and encouraging one another and having good chats here within the four walls of church, listen, that's great, that's fantastic, but it doesn't have a purpose. The purpose is to then act out, to do what Jesus left for His disciples, for His followers, for you and I. If we call Jesus our Lord and our Savior, these are words that we have to live by and apply to our own life. As the band joins me, you know, is it true that the church is the bride of Christ? Absolutely. Is it true that Jesus said, hey, I will build my church? Absolutely. But we still have a part to play. We can't hide behind that and be like, well, God, you know what? You do it. You'll build your church. Like, God, you take care of it. You do it all. You know, I'm just going to sit here and watch. He said, I'll build my church upon the revelation of who you know me to be. So if you know me to be a heavenly Father that provides for your each and every need and that gives you grace to keep going, you will help in the building process. If you know me to be the Savior who never lets you down, then you will get back up on your feet after you've been hurt, after you've been in a season where you felt despondent, because you know you have that revelation. That's the kind of revelation that Jesus wants us to build his church on. Let's resolve in 2021. There's enough craziness going on beyond the four walls, beyond whatever's happening outside. Let's resolve in 2021 to be just to be a picture of the church that Christ always intended for us to be. You know, let's be a church that loves one another, encourages one another, uplifts one another, sees the plans and purposes of God fulfilled in each and every one of our lives. And I don't know if you've been a Christian your whole life or from another church. Maybe you've grown up with different teaching, different theology. That's fine. You need to know there's no guilt and there's no condemnation. There's none of that here in this house. But we need to have a firm theology and a firm revelation of this teaching. Because I guarantee you there is a world outside that's looking. It's looking at the church. It's picking at the church. It's looking to see how will they react when that crisis happens? How will they behave? Because friends are watching. And they watch. Do you know why I'm so careful when I'm speaking to someone and my kids are around? Because my kids pick up on the mannerisms. They pick up on the conversations. They don't understand all the words that are coming out my mouth, but they understand the heart behind it. So too people outside these four walls. It shouldn't be a place where it's divided or there's bickering or there's squabbling. I just think of Jesus Christ and that last breath on the cross. And he said, "Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." And out of anyone that had the right to not offer forgiveness, it was that moment in humanity. That moment there. But he forgave me and he loved me and he cared for me and he still does. And he still does for you. And he still does the local church. That's why we're unified in our response. That's why we're a local church that wants to see lost found, disciples made, nations reached. Not because it's a clever slogan, because it is the mandate of the Great Commission for our world.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.